This morning we want to look at Galatians. We're starting a new book Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We will do a topicals on Sunday morning and go verse by verse in the evening. We'll study chapter 1 tonight. Actually, we do want to look at about five verses this morning, so it's a little bit of a topical and yet verse by verse this morning. Kind of neat how God works it out. We started a new book on Wednesday in the Old Testament. We start a New Testament book Sunday morning. So it's Galatians that we'll be looking at. And remember, Galatia was an area. And so there wasn't a church of Galatia. There were a number of churches there. So this letter is written and sent to the churches throughout that area. And Paul, from the time of his conversion on the Damascus Road, you remember the story, and to his imprisonment 30 years later, and ultimately his death, his martyrdom, he traveled throughout the Roman Empire as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And we find that he made many converts. And when he made those converts, churches were started, and he would always check back with them, whether it be through a missionary journey or whether it be through his letters. He would check up on them. He wouldn't just have converts, but he would have disciples. He would want to raise them up in the things of the Lord. And so the letter to the Galatians is the earliest letter of any of Paul's epistles. Epistle means letter. Written about 48 to 49 AD. He founded the churches there in his first missionary journey to southern Galatia. He visited cities like Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. You can read it in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And churches were planted in each one of those cities. And Paul, he had a great success in his ministry to the Gentiles. In fact, he called himself an apostle to the Gentiles. And in that region, many were converted. And when they were converted, they had this childlike faith, this simplicity, believing in the message that Paul preached. Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. Believe in him and you will be saved and receive the Holy Spirit. And so they did. They began in the Spirit by faith. But there was trouble that was looming. And that's always the case. Any convert to Christ, whether you are converted this morning here at this service, or you go back 2,000 years to Paul's day, once you're converted, there's some obstacles and there's some opposition out there. And Paul had to deal with that. You see, people that are caught up into cults or legalistic kind of teachings or churches or aberrant kind of doctrine that is off of mainstream, they have a hard time with the purity and the simplicity of Paul's message of justification. I know that's a big term, but it just simply means being declared right before God. A person being declared right before God. How does that happen? Well, it happens by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's that simple. Those in these kind of cults, these legalistic cults, they feel like they have to do something to earn or deserve salvation. They don't feel right unless they obligate themselves to certain rules and certain regulations. And if they don't do those rules and regulations, they're not going to stay saved. And that was the problem there in these churches that Paul's dealing with. Some people back then and even today, they think that they have to work their way into God's favor. They have to strive, they have to struggle to please God. And not only do they have a legalistic form of Christianity, but they want others to have that same kind of mindset. And so they're legalists, so they go out there and they try to make you a legalist. They try to put you under laws and under regulations. Works righteousness, they call it. They say, well, yeah, Christ has done it, but we have to complete it kind of thing. Always trying to maintain salvation by good deeds or outward displays of religiosity or religious works proving and giving evidence to them being saved. Might be water baptism, might be communion, might be Sabbath keeping, might be membership of a church. It might be a lot of different things, knocking on doors. You know, there are a lot of cults, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. They feel like they have to knock on doors for a right standing with God. You see, and if they don't do these works righteousness type of things, they feel guilty. And they live their life feeling guilty, and so they're always doing works so they don't feel guilty, and they feel good after they do a bunch of works. And if they stop doing it, they feel the guilty again. And what that does, here's the insidiousness of that. It takes our focus off of what Christ has done for us, a completed work, and it puts the focus on us who need to do more to complete God's work. That's the insidiousness of it. Taking our eyes off Christ and putting our eyes on ourselves to do works or to stay saved by works. Now, Paul in his letter, he was dealing with false teachers. And these false teachers were doing just that, putting legalistic trips upon the people. They were coming in among the Galatian believers, and they were attacking the authority of Paul. And they were contradicting the gospel message that Paul had preached. That justification, as I mentioned, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they were infecting these believers with works righteousness. And so that's what Paul is protesting against. And they were telling these converts that they must be circumcised. They must keep the law of Moses to really be saved and grow spiritually in the Lord. And if you're not doing those works, you're really not going to grow. You might not even be saved. And Paul's gospel and his authority was being undermined. They were called Judaizers, legalists. And the Galatian Christians, their spiritual life was being subverted. That's the issue here in the book of Galatians. H.A. Ironside, one of my favorite commentators, he said, there is something about error when once it grips the mind of people that makes it assume an importance that the truth itself never had. That is a peculiar thing. One may be going on with the truth of God in a calm, easy way, and then he gets a hold of something erroneous, and he pushes that thing to the very limits. Boy, have I seen that. People that are saved, they're just loving the Lord, and they're just going along in a happy-go-lucky way with the Lord, just loving the Lord and the fellowship. All of a sudden, they get into some legalistic thing, some deal that some false teacher has put out there, and they bit into it, and they've been hooked. And all of a sudden, they're legalistic, and they look down, you know, and the gospel that you're preaching. Well, that's what was happening to Paul. They said, you know, who is this Paul anyway? He's not one of the 12 apostles. He's not one that Jesus really picked. He was not commissioned by the 12. He didn't come from them. He didn't receive his authority from the body of believers. He's self-appointed. He's a fraud. That's what they were saying. They were attacking Paul. And Paul recognized the insidiousness of this and even the demonic attack upon him. And what he's doing is he's going to set the record straight. And there's a twofold counter that he makes. He emphasizes his apostolic authority, and he also emphasizes the gospel of grace. He does this because if they will refuse his authority, they might as well refuse the teaching that he's laying out and buying into this false teaching. And so he says, here we are, Galatians 1. Let's begin right in the beginning here. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent of men, nor through the agency of men, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We'll go about that far and deal with these verses, because the title of the message is Apostles Then and Now. That's what really we're emphasizing this morning in this topical teaching. You see, ancient letters, as you see it here, were customarily, they began with the writer's name. And then it was followed by who the letter was written to. And so Paul names himself and then who he's writing to, the Galatians. And then you find, and then the greeting that takes place. But what you'll find all throughout this letter is two reoccurring themes. One is Paul's apostleship, and the other is his gospel. Paul declares his apostleship a calling from Jesus Christ. Notice that? And that he was ordained by God himself. Not man, but God himself. No human element, no human agency. He expands his credentials throughout that first chapter. We'll deal with it. It's pretty powerful, pretty amazing. And then even throughout the letter, Paul affirms what the false teachers are denying. They're saying, oh, Paul isn't an apostle. And Paul's saying he was. He was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. They're not. He is. And so to the Jews' apostle was very well defined. They knew exactly what that meant. We kind of don't know. We define it, but we really don't know it. There are some self-proclaimed apostles. But you see, back then, well defined. In fact, it meant a special messenger with special status, enjoying an authority and commission that came from a body higher than himself. And so Jesus used this term apostle for this special group of the 12 representatives that he personally chose and he commissioned out of the greater group of disciples. Remember, he prayed all night, and then he chose the 12. And he said, I chose him. I know one is a devil. It's like he gave Judas. Judas was so out there. Jesus brought him in, you know, to try to bring him around. But Judas would rather listen to Satan than listen to the Lord. And so he commissioned out of this greater group of disciples and authorized them to be teachers of his teaching. They would go out and teach as he taught. They were a unique group. Never before, never again, and no successors to those. You see, all of us are believers. We're all saints. You don't need a church to make you a saint. You're a saint by calling. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. You know, if you're a believer, you're a saint. But you see, the 12, that's exclusive to Paul and to the 12. Those are apostles, a very unique, unique calling of those. In fact, John Stott, he's a tremendous writer, tremendous commentator, tremendous commentaries. The Cross, excellent book. If you can find it, get it. I don't even know if we have it in the bookstore, but so many others. He says we should get used to calling him the Apostle Paul rather than Saint Paul, because every Christian is a saint in the New Testament vocabulary, while no Christian today is an apostle. You see, apostle means one who is sent forth as an ambassador of Christ. And one of the 12, they were unique. They had an exclusive ministry. First of all, they were taught directly by Jesus Christ. Secondly, they had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, 21 and 22. Number three, signs and wonders and miracles were performed through Christ and through their lives, 2 Corinthians 12:12. And fourthly, they taught for Christ, establishing church practice and doctrine, Ephesians 2:20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So taught directly by the Lord, witnessed directly of the Lord, and miracles, signs, and wonders through the Lord, and who taught for the Lord to establish the church. You see, there are others that are used in that capacity as apostles. I even believe so today. But the 12, that's very unique. That's a very special distinction because of those four elements I mentioned. I do believe that modern missionaries today that go out from the church, They go out with a gifting of the apostle gifting, because that term means one sent forth on behalf of Christ. But to be called Apostle Bill, because I went out on a mission trip, or Apostle Fred, or Apostle Sue, no, you don't find that today. Very unique kind of calling. I think if you're doing that work, you know, out there doing that, I think you're fulfilling that capacity. But the 12, very unique. And you see, Paul's calling was unique. Paul called attention to his apostleship for a good reason. If these false teachers get a foothold there in the Galatian churches to doubt Paul's authority as an apostle, then they can also get them to doubt Paul's teaching, which is really the teaching of Jesus Christ. So it was really a very precarious situation there. Paul's calling, very unique. None like it before, none after Paul. There's no organization, Paul says, no body of religious leaders that commissioned me, Paul would say, but God himself did it. And Paul was familiar with man's commissioning of men. He was familiar with that. Remember, he was part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin appointed and set him out as their official delegate, an apostle of the Sanhedrin, the same word, sent forth. So he knew what that word meant. He knew what it was to be sent out to travel and teach on behalf of the Sanhedrin. Remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. And you find that in Acts chapter 9. But now a whole different commissioning after he's born again. Again, let me read verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Notice the contrast here. Not sent of men, but through Jesus and God the Father, inferring Jesus is more than a man, but Jesus is God incarnate. That's the implication right there. All the cults don't believe that Jesus is God. Only the born-again Christians know Jesus is God, creator. All throughout the Bible it says that. So I think that's very, Paul puts it right out there and says, hey, God's the one that's called me and made me an apostle. No person nor organization, they can't call you into ministry, and they can't keep you from ministry if you're called of God. D.L. Moody said, empty hands laid on empty heads does not make a minister. So you see, no church can make you a minister, and no church can hold you back from being a minister. I've heard it said that seminaries are institutions created by men to put men into ministry who are not called of God. Well, I've heard that, and I partly believe it, seeing the liberalism and the compromise we see in the churches today. But really, man can only ratify what God himself ordains. If God has ordained and called a person, whether they go through seminary or whether they don't, if God has ordained them, they are a minister. And they go forth, a man or a woman, in that calling that God has called them to. And notice how he makes the distinction between himself as an apostle and the other Christians in verse 2. And he said, all the brethren who are with me, I'm an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me in the churches of Galatia. So Paul, he defends his apostle, his authority as an apostle, because the authority of the gospel of grace, that which he preached, was at stake. If those Christians there in the Galatian area can deny Paul's authority, they may very well deny his teaching. If they rejected Paul, they might reject the message. That was what was on Paul's heart. And so Paul spoke Christ's message by Christ's authority. He defended his apostleship in order to defend that message. So important. You see, today, you're going to be inundated with a lot of different teaching, a lot of different so-called new wave kind of teaching, new apostolic movements and teachings. Watch out for those. They're around. It's like in Paul's day. These were so-called super apostles. Paul wasn't real, the real thing. These guys supersede what Paul was preaching. You have those around today. There are those, and I quote from the New Apostle movement, quote, "Saint Paul and Saint John were men of like passions to ourselves. However great their inspiration, being human, their inspiration was not even or uniform. For with their inspiration went that degree of psychopathology, which is the common lot of all men. They too had their inner axes to grind, of which they were unaware. What therefore they tell us must have a self-authenticating quality like music. If it doesn't, we must be prepared to refuse it. We must have the courage to disagree." That's what's coming down in our day and age, exactly what they were saying back in Paul's day and age. You see, we don't self-authenticate the Bible, the apostles' doctrine, Peter and John and Paul. We don't self-authenticate the Bible. The Bible is God's divine GPS, God's positioning system, determining where we're at. We don't determine where they're at. You see, with God and the Bible, He authenticates or disqualifies our position. And for these so-called new apostles to say that, to me, I just see God's positioning system is showing that they are outside the pale of what God has for us, just as back in Paul's day. Well, they go on, these new apostle movement, and they say there are still apostles and prophets in the church, and there is an emerging apostolic movement that will revolutionize the 21st century church. It will be said of the apostles soon to be anointed that they have turned an upside-down world right side up. Nations will tremble at the mention of their name, becoming immortal and thus impervious to injury or death, will be the result of having attained spiritual perfection through obedience to the apostles and prophets. One leader in the movement asserted, "The aging process has stopped for him, and when asked his age, he would simply say, 'I am.'" Ooh. "He assured people that he would never die, but was in the process of being changed into an incorruptible life. A new breed of apostles and prophets is being raised up who will assume their end-time role of leading the church to take dominion and to execute God's judgment in the world. Dump all the carnal stuff," talking about doctrine, "and listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches through the latter rain prophets and apostles who are dispensing many new sacred truths." You see, they're out there and they want to captivate you as these super apostles, these false apostles wanted to captivate the Galatians. There's nothing new under the sun. The new apostles, the so-called new truths, the new breed, which is nothing more than old air repackaged for the 21st century. That's what it is. Also, Roman Catholicism, since I'm offending some, I might as well offend all. Roman Catholicism, since the authors were churchmen, this is from their doctrine, since the authors were churchmen, the church wrote the Bible. Therefore, the church is over the Bible and has authority not only to interpret it, but also to supplement it. The Roman Catholic Church usurps a position higher than the Bible. No wonder in the book of Revelation, the Church of Pergamos, historically Catholicism, deals with Protestantism too in the book of Revelation, but historically Catholicism, God says, "Unless you repent, I will make war with you with the sword of my mouth." In other words, God judging their error. You see, the apostles, and I said all that to say this, the apostles, and especially Paul, were of Christ. They were not of the church. Paul didn't say, Paul, an apostle of the church, commissioned by the church to write to you Galatians. He didn't say that. He meticulously avoided that inference, saying, commissioned, and my message is from God, not a group of men or not a church system. Very important for us as believers that we not follow some church system, whether it be Catholicism, Protestantism, whether it be the Catholic Church, whether it be whatever church. We follow Christ, we follow the Bible, and as soon as that man in the pulpit or that woman in that Sunday school class starts preaching something outside of this Bible, that's when you get up and run, don't walk, from that teacher and that teaching. So important, because Paul's authority is God. It's from God. His message is divine. We must submit, not for the sake of some church system, some ecclesiastical system, or some elite group of religious leaders who call themselves apostles and New Day prophets, but we submit to the authority of the likes of Paul the apostle and the word of God for God himself. Well, he goes on here in verse 3 and 4 as we're winding down here. Notice he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God, and according to the will of our God and Father. So Paul is basically, notice this, summing up his message to the Galatians by his opening comments, his opening salutation, grace and peace. He's basically saying the result of salvation is peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace within. And the cause of that peace is the salvation that is by grace, the grace of God, God's undeserved favor, something we didn't merit, something we didn't earn, without reference to how we behaved ourselves, but God's grace has given us peace. Boy, what a great summary that is. God's goodness freely given, in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. None of us here deserve it. Right now, if you've been a Christian for 30, 40 years, you don't deserve it. Whether you've been a Christian for a couple months or a couple decades, you don't deserve God's grace. You see, it puts an end to our attempt to be lovable so God will like us. Oh, I've got to try to be so lovable. No, we're pretty unlovable. God still loves us. It puts an end to trying to put our best foot forward so that God will accept us. No, he does anyway, in spite of who you are. It's God's grace, and he's given peace. You see, salvation originates with God and not with us. And we stay saved by God's work, by God's grace, not by our own works. One of the problems with so many Christians, they get saved and all of a sudden they start think they have to work to stay saved. That's not true. And that's what these people were putting on the Galatians. You got to stay saved by all these works you've got to do. And we find that with the cults today. There's some aberrant kind of Christianity. You see, our part is believing in what God has already accomplished. He's accomplished for us Christ on the cross, resurrection from the dead. You see, accepting his forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it, that's faith. Realizing I don't deserve these things. Yeah, I know, none of us do. And yet, this is how God has planned it. He wants you to feel like you don't deserve it. Once you feel like you do deserve it, then you exalt yourself. You pat yourself on the back instead of giving glory to God who has accomplished all these things. You see, Jesus gave himself, sacrificed himself for our sins. He became a sin offering, a unique offering by which our sins are forgiven or put away. That's an amazing thing. I don't understand it. But I believe it, I experience, I rejoice in it. And you're not going to understand it all. But man, can we experience it? It's awesome. You see, he bore in his sinless body, our wicked deeds, our thoughtlessness, and even our deeds that we think, our intents, and he became a curse. He became accursed for us. And God judged our sins in the body of his sinless son. That's basically what we're dealing with when we're dealing with the cross. It's been said, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. We can't pay for our sins. We can't do enough good works to qualify us for heaven. That's really what it's saying. You see, God's salvation is a rescue. It's a rescue. It's a liberation. It's a freedom from that state of bondage that we were in, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've experienced that. Sometimes we think back to what we were and we go, oh, thank you, Lord, for taking me out of that place and delivering me into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Because the word there, deliver, that he's using in this verse 4, this whole idea of being delivered and how the Lord is delivering up, it's literally to rescue or to pluck out. It's like a drowning person. You grab them and you pluck them out of, you know, their peril. And it also means selecting one from a multitude. You see, many are called, few are chosen. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you ought to feel very privileged that you responded to God's call because he picked you out. And you say, well, what about me? I'm not picked out. Well, have you received the Lord? Well, no, not yet, but I don't think it's fair that he picked you out and he didn't pick me out. Just open your heart to the Lord and you'll find out that you're picked out. Well, what if I don't want to? That's not fair. Well, then you're not picked out. You know, I mean, you just don't argue with God. I don't know. You know, that's just what God says. You know, he's done it. We respond to him. You know, it's that simple. You see, the same idea, that rescue, that plucking out or that picking out, it's the same word that was used Israel out of Egypt. You know, it plucked them out of Egypt. But you know that there were some Egyptians that went with them that didn't buy in to Pharaoh, and which is pretty neat. And it's the same idea that he rescued Peter from prison. Remember when Herod wanted to cut his head off? Same idea. Also means the same thing. He rescued Paul from that lynch mob there in Acts 23 when they wanted to kill him. Same idea. And only here is it a metaphor for in describing our salvation. Christ died to rescue us from this present evil age. That's what he's saying. You see, we still live in a fallen world, and it's getting more fallen and more fallen as I'm looking at the news. I can hardly stand to look at the news. I get so bummed out. I mean, guys bring me reports of what our local Hawaii legislators are doing. It blows my mind. I almost don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it right now. But you know how it is. It's still a present evil age, and it's getting more evil. And he's delivered us. He's delivered us from the wicked one, the devil. I don't have to dwell on that. I know where I'm going. I know God's got everything under control in spite of all the immoral legislation that they're doing. And Jesus, he prayed not to take us out of the world. So we're in the world, folks. I would love to be with the Lord. I mean, even right now, Lord, if the rapture could come right now, if I could pray the rapture in. I mean, if we could all pray the rapture in. Let's just pray the rapture in right now. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's in God's timing. But boy, that would be cool. He says, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. You see, we're to be in the world as salt and light. We're to make a difference in this world. But we're not to be of the world. We're not to go back into the old ways and practice the old ways. The Bible sees two ages running parallel, one side by side. This present age that we live in, where Satan, the Bible says over and over, is the god of this world, the god of this world system. And then we see the kingdom age, We see Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. We see the kingdom age running parallel to it. And Jesus said that the Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Well, I believe that in faith. When I got saved, I know my name is there. He also talks about us as being glorified, in the scripture. It says, like, God already sees us there. But I'm living here on earth, you know, but it's a parallel kingdom. We're living in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Satan is side by side. And so as Jesus speaks of it already happening, but both of them are running parallel tracks. And then there are times when they overlap. We have an influence here in Satan's kingdom, but also Satan's kingdom wants to tempt us. Parallel tracks. You see, this evil age is soon going to end. And I look at the world situation, this world is coming unglued. Look around the world, unbelievable how prophecy is taking place. I just see that this present age, it will end. It will end soon. It will come. It will come to an end. The Bible tells us that it'll end. And yet at the same time, it's going to give way to the kingdom of Christ and that eternal kingdom. And you see, at your conversion, when you're converted, we are rescued from that present evil age of the devil, and we're transferred over on God's track into the eternal kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. We're transferred there, and we're going to be in that new kingdom to come. And as Christians, we live basically in two worlds. We live presently in the world that on that track with God, we were going to be with him eternally in that age to come. But also, we live presently in Satan's world. That Christ is redeemed. He just hasn't come back and taken possession. He will when he returns. And so right now, although we're in this world, we're not of the world. We're tracking next to it. We're being a witness. And you see, at death, we jump tracks. We jump tracks and we go right in heaven. No more is the worldly system around. We're with the Lord, and it's a permanent, eternal thing. And so Christ's death, it was not only to forgive us of our sins and translate us and give us hope for eternal life and translate us into the kingdom of Christ, but it was also to live the new life of that new age to come. We can live our life now in victory. We can live it in joy. We can live it in peace. We can live it in patience. We can live it in love. And this is according to the will of God. This is what God wants for us. You see, as we come before the Lord and we seek him, and as we worship him, and he makes us glad in that worship. And anything less than that, anything less than living in that victory and that joy and all that God has provided for us, we find is living below God's power and God's provision. Oh, I know we struggle, but you don't have to live in that old life. You don't have to live in that carnal nature. You don't have to be subject to the sin and the old habits anymore. You don't have to. You don't have to be stuck in sin, the old life, the old habits. You see, you can live after that new life. You don't have to live in bondage to the old life. I read an interesting story about Houdini. Houdini, that great, well, the greatest escape artist that ever lived. He could get out of any jail, any handcuffs, any straight jacket, any strong box. He could do it just, you know, almost instantly. It was just amazing. Except once, only once, a little jail in the British Isles. He worked at the cell door lock for more than 2 hours. At that terrific pace that he usually works, usually locks are sprung in just a few seconds, but that lock wouldn't spring. Finally, in exhaustion, Houdini fell against the door and it swung open because it had never been locked. You see, in the door to the cell of sin, your sin, my sin, is open. You see, you don't have to be in bondage to the old life. You could walk out into the freedom of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And as he goes on in this letter, he's going to say, don't be put under the bondage of any man. But the cell is open, the cell of sin. You can live in freedom. You see, God's delivered by means of salvation. Number one, Christ's death on the cross for our sins to deliver us out of this present evil age. Two, Paul, as God's representative, God's apostle, declares this divine truth. Three, God's gift to all who believe is grace and peace. The grace of salvation, we don't deserve it. The peace that God brings with God, with others, and ourselves. That's why he says in verse 5, no wonder Paul ends with this doxology in this opening, that to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Wow, he almost just sums it up there. Now he's going to go into detail as we look at the rest of that in the weeks to come. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for that deliverance that you've brought into our lives. Father, I want to pray for those that might not know you as Lord and Savior. Father, I do pray that maybe the life they've been living and just trying to find out the meaning of life, trying to find that peace in their life, and yet running from one experience to another, and they all seem to be empty, never seem to fill them up and satisfy them. Oh, for a time. You even say that sin for a season is pleasurable. Oh, it can be kind of fun, but it just leaves us empty. Just a deep emptiness, hollow feeling. And Lord, you've not created people to live a life without purpose, without direction, people to be empty. But Lord, you've created us to live in relationship with you. And I pray this morning, those that are here, simply opening their heart to you, they can understand that they too are picked or rescued or chosen by you, just by simply opening their heart and believing that Jesus did die on the cross for them. He rose the third day from the dead, and he lives right now. He's in heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit here to draw us to himself. And I would pray this morning that there would be those here that would open their hearts to Jesus Christ. If that's you that I'm speaking to, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You can say it in your heart, or you can say it out loud. You know, just mean it. You're actually asking Christ to come in. You're turning from that position of running from God and just attempting to fill your life with all the things that the world has to offer. It's really Satan's temptation. He's just throwing them out there to keep you away from God. And now God is saying, no, I love you too much. I love you too much to let you go. Just spin your wheels and then die without salvation. And so you can open your heart this morning and just simply say, pray after me. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me. This morning, I open my heart to you, and I ask you to come in and be my Lord and be my Savior. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. Lord, give me a love for you, a love for your Bible, love for your people. And Lord, write my name in the book of life in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.